The word of the Lord from Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. In March 1935, during the Nazi era in Germany, a young pastor and theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer agreed to teach a group of students at a new seminary started in Finkelstein. The seminary was started by the confessing church in an old converted house, and it was there that these young theology students, along with their teacher, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, learned the lessons and forged the principles that would later be recorded in his book, Life Together. You might imagine that it was hard to form a Christian community under those circumstances. Adolf Hitler was in power in Germany. The state church had recently adopted a paragraph stating that no one could be ordained as a pastor who was a converted Jew, descended from Jews, or married to a Jew. In reaction, Bonhoeffer and a few others formed a new party within the church, the Pastors' Emergency League. This would soon develop into the Confessing Church, a group of German clergy who stood strongly against the position of the pro-Aryan, pro-Hitler state church. As hard as it may have been to form a Christian community under those circumstances, I can't imagine that it was any harder than it is to form a Christian community in the city of Washington in the year 2006. It's not the Nazis who stand against our efforts, but it is almost everything else. It's the anonymity of the city. It's the way we're scattered out across the greater metropolitan area. It's the traffic problems that make it so hard for us to gather together. It's the many distractions of life in the modern world. Bonhoeffer was up against Hitler, but we are up against the fragmenting forces of a society that seems to have little room for genuine Christian community. So if we're going to do it, we're going to have to be deliberate about it. As deliberate as Bonhoeffer and those students at the seminary in Finkelstein. Welcome then to a 5-part series on life in the Christian community. Welcome to Life Together. Let's suppose that you've just moved to Washington and you've come to First Baptist Church this morning in search of Christian community. Apart from listening to see if you can tolerate the singing and the praying and the preaching, you are looking around to see if you can tolerate the congregation. You sit there on the pew wondering if these are the kind of people you could worship with on a regular basis. Are they your kind of people? Are they the kind of people you would want to spend time with? Are they people who would pray for you and care for you in your hour of need? How good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to live together in unity, the psalmist says, and that's what you're really looking for. Some Christian brothers and sisters with whom you can live together in unity. Will your experience in this congregation be good and pleasant, or will you have to look somewhere else? Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us that we are fortunate to have such plentiful options for Christian community that we can afford to pick and choose. The imprisoned, the sick, the scattered, lonely, the proclaimers of the gospel in heathen lands stand alone, he says. They know that visible fellowship is a blessing. They remember what it was like to be in worship with the joyful multitude. But they remain alone in far countries. And so Bonhoeffer reminds us the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. We may see, he says, in the companionship of our fellow Christians, a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. It is grace, he says, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters. And yet it doesn't always feel that way. I'm guessing that among those young theology students that Bonhoeffer taught at Finkelstein, there were a few who were especially difficult to live with. Isn't it always like that? Aren't there in every Christian community a few people who are just hard to get along with? And don't we tend to complain about those people, either publicly or privately? How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity, but how unpleasant, how uncomfortable it can be when that unity is missing. I'm guessing that in the confines of that small seminary, the unity of the body was often threatened, and that those students who were trying to share their Christian life together often felt the rub. It may have been that very experience that caused Bonhoeffer to wonder, what do you do when things are not perfect? And what would they look like if they were? He begins by saying that Christian community is community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. I can almost see him scolding those assembled seminarians. One of them may have complained about a particularly obnoxious fellow student. Some of them may have suggested that Bonhoeffer just kick him out. I can picture the morning assembly where he said to them, Christian community is through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ and not in our personal preferences for companionship. Earlier in the book, he quotes Martin Luther, who says, the kingdom is in the midst of your enemies. And he who will not suffer this does not want to be of the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends, to be among roses and lilies, not with the bad people, but with the devout people. Oh, you blasphemers and betrayers of Christ, Luther says, if Christ had done what you are doing, who would have ever been spared? Christian community is not necessarily a comfortable thing or an easy thing. It is not a matter of finding a few other Christians with whom you are compatible in forming a Sunday morning worship club. It is through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, Bonhoeffer insists, which means that the community has already been formed. If you were to look around you right now, right at this moment, you would see some of the people for whom Jesus died. Some of these would be people you love and love to spend time with. Others would not. But it is in those others particularly that Christian community is realized. It is as you look on that brother you think of as a wretched sinner that you are reminded you too are a wretched sinner. It is as you recognize that he is by God's grace forgiven that you remember by God's grace, so are you. The common union we celebrate every time we break bread and drink from the cup is not that we all look alike or think alike or act alike, but that we are all of us sinners saved by grace. It is that truth that calls us together and brings us together and holds us together now and forever. It's important to remember that because we tend to want to create a different kind of a reality. And the pastor of a church can be as guilty of that as anyone. The pastor is often cursed, I say, with the vision of a perfect church. The great gulf between that church and the congregation he actually serves can seem at times unbridgeable. Bonhoeffer says that God hates that sort of thing. He hates all visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, judges the brethren and God accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of brethren. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community, as if his dream binds men together. When things do not go his way, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community going to smash. What we have to recognize is that God has already laid the only foundation of our fellowship, that God has bound us together in one body with other Christians in Jesus Christ, and so we enter our common life with them not as demanders, but as thankful recipients. We thank God for what he has done for us. We thank God for giving us brothers and sisters who live by his call, by his forgiveness, by his promise. We do not complain of what God does not give us. We rather thank God for what he does give us daily. Bonhoeffer says, even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, is not the sinning brother still a brother? Will not his sin be a constant occasion for me to give thanks that both of us may live in the forgiving love of Jesus Christ? The moment of my disillusionment in the Christian community may be the moment when I learn that neither of us can live by our own words and deeds, but only by the word and deed that truly binds us together, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And so we give thanks for the community we have. Even if it doesn't seem perfect to us, it is the community God has given us. We receive it as gratefully as we receive the gift of salvation. We hold out our hands with humble hearts. Bonhoeffer says that this truth applies especially to pastors and zealous church members who sometimes complain that their congregations are not perfect. A pastor should not complain about his congregation, he says, certainly never to other people, but also not to God. A congregation has not been entrusted to him in order that he should become its accuser before God and men. When a person becomes alienated from a Christian community in which he has been placed and begins to raise complaints about it, he had better examine himself first to see whether the trouble is not due to his wish, dream, that should be shattered by God. And if this be the case, let him thank God for leading him into this predicament. Christian community is not an ideal that we must realize, Bonhoeffer says. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. It is a spiritual and not a psychic reality. It is created only by the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by that? He means that Christian community is not up to us. It isn't our job to create the perfect church. It's not my job, and it's not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. And we must give up all our efforts to do the Spirit's work. If we think it is our job, then I, as the pastor, may try to create the perfect church, or you, as the members, may try to create the perfect church. We will both fail because we are human, and human love is all about what we can do for ourselves, whereas spiritual love is all about what can be done for the other. I may try to build a church that thinks I'm wonderful. And you may try to build a church that thinks you're wonderful, but the Holy Spirit will build a church that thinks Jesus Christ is wonderful. Do you see the difference? Bonhoeffer says we have to learn to put Christ at the center of our congregational life and somehow interpose Christ between ourselves and others to see them through him. If we don't do that, then we may get a little too close to the people we enjoy and use them to satisfy our own need for love. We may keep our distance from the people we don't enjoy in the fellowship and ignore them altogether. If Christ remains at the center of the church and at the center of our relationships with each other, then human love, which is all about desire, will be transformed into spiritual love, which is all about service. This is actually what makes it possible for us to love our enemies, Bonhoeffer says. When we stop thinking about what they can do for us and start thinking about what we can do for them, then we can love even our enemies, because we can serve them even when we don't enjoy them. Or as Frederick Buechner says, we can act in their best interests even if, personally, we can't stand them. I think about those seminary students in Finkelstein and how Bonhoeffer may have scolded them again and again to stop loving themselves so much and start loving others. To stop trying to create the perfect community and recognize that community had already been created. To perceive that through Christ and in Christ, they were already living in unity. And to experience for themselves what a good and pleasant thing that was. It is a good and pleasant thing when brothers and sisters can live together in unity. It is a part of the experience we have had here at First Baptist Church in the past. It is part of our experience even now in the present through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. It will be part of our experience. How good. How pleasant it is, the psalmist says, when brothers and sisters learn how to live together in unity. Amen.